What another hand for our Jewish Performing Arts Center. Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Opening night is July the 8th. So tickets are available now. So after the service is done on the upper lanai there, you can get your premium seats. Would you say thank you to also Dane Eisen, who's the director. He also produces and brings all this out. Yeah. So it's amazing. They age out at 21. And so you wonder, well, what's the next crop of young talent? And Dane somehow brings out the best in these young ones. So we look forward to this every single year. All right. Take out your notes. We're going to be continuing a series on family foundations. And what I'm hoping to do is to establish these building blocks, these foundational building blocks for our families today. You know, I think there is an agenda aimed at just wiping out values from families today. And you just see it all over. You see it in these public officials. We've been hearing about them in the news. A former governor of California who has an affair with his housekeeper, right in his own house, has a son for 13 years, doesn't say anything to his wife. It's amazing what happens there. The most recent one is a congressman out of New York who takes pictures of himself, and I don't want to put these pictures on the board, but he then texts these pictures out to everyone else, and he gets nailed for it. At first, he lies about it, and then he confesses to it. Now, what amazed me the most, what alarmed me the most, was when they went and did a poll of his constituents. And they polled people who voted him into office. And they asked this constituency, would you want him to resign or would you rather have him stay in office? He's a congressman. He represents the United States of America. 46%, almost half of his constituency, said, well, what happens in his personal life really is not going to affect his professional life. I listened to that and I thought, wait a minute. You mean you can do anything? You can hanky-panky? You can do the hokey-pokey in your private life? You can lie? And you're telling me it's not going to affect your professionalism as a congressman of the United States? What's happening, folks? Values are eroding away in our country today. And what happens within the family affects the nation. It really does. A man named Carl Zimmerman did a study over the last 3,000 years of empires and civilizations that have risen and fell. They built themselves up and they crashed. And he wondered whether there was a predictable pattern to these civilizations. What would cause a society to build up and then fall apart? And he made these findings after studying over 3,000 years. He found that in these societies, marriage has lost their sacredness. It was frequently broken down by divorce. He found that the people who lived in these societies, where they had a traditional meaning of marriage and the ceremony, it gave way to an alternate form and a definition of marriage. Instead of exchanging vows, they then made a contract with one another. He found that women lost interest in bearing children and becoming mothers. Instead, they sought more influential positions of power outside of the home. He found that there was a public disrespect for parents and authority. There was an acceleration of juvenile delinquency and promiscuity. That people in traditional marriages accept responsibilities for the home. He found there was an increase in desire and acceptance of adultery in these societies. And he found that there was an increased tolerance for sexual perversions of all kinds, homosexuality and sex-related crimes. And listen to what he concluded. Zimmerman said, as we watch the destruction of the family, so we simultaneously watch the collapse of society. The family and society are so interrelated that to break down the foundations of a family is going to affect a nation. You know, when you take a look at all this, you would think, well, this guy Zimmerman, he must be like a religious right. He must be on the conservative side of the fence. He has no religious affiliation at all. He was a sociologist out of Harvard University. The most alarming thing about what he wrote and what he found, though, is that this book that he wrote was published in 1947. Oops. Way back then, it's almost like he said, well, I'm going to take a study of history to see if we can learn some lessons from history so that we don't repeat the same mistakes in the future. 1947, he wrote this book. Have we learned anything since then? People say that if you don't learn your lessons from history, you'd be more apt to repeat the same mistakes again in the future. Others have said this: insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And it seems like as of 1963, where they took prayer out of the public schools, God out of the public schools, that America has been repeating the lessons that history has said don't do it. But America kept repeating the same things again and again and expected a different result today. Is the economy driving you crazy today? Is unemployment driving you crazy today? You read the news and it's almost like I pull hairs out of my head. And I think this is insane what we're living through. You know why we're living through that? Family foundations are eroding. It all goes back to the family. And when we have these values that are eroding from our families, it produces dysfunctional families. I really believe that dysfunction is a means through which a person is not living the life that God wanted them to live. Now, we have dysfunctional families all around. Dysfunctional families doesn't mean that you have to go through like several divorces. It doesn't mean that you have to go through abusive situations, although they are all dysfunctional. We can have dysfunction occurring within an intact family, can't we? Husband and wife together with kids under the same roof, but the family, the parents, are not engaging with their kids. That's dysfunctional. Or when you have a husband and wife living together and they've been married for like 35 years, but they're never together in heart and spirit, that's dysfunctional. Dysfunctional means this. Fill in that bullet point there. Dysfunction is not functioning as God intended. It's not functioning as God intended. You can be a single parent in a family, but if you're not working and living according to the ways of God, that's dysfunctional. You can be a single person. You might say, well, this series, I'm just single. I don't have any family. You are your own family. Are you living the life that God intended for you? If we're not able to understand what that is, and we continue on this downhill slide of producing more and more dysfunctions within our families. In fact, you know what statistics show? The dysfunctional family unit is the norm now, not the exception. And if we keep on this downward slide, dysfunctional families, folks, will create more dysfunctional families. Because you think about where we learn what love is all about. We learn it in the home, don't we? Where do we learn about honor and respect and obedience? It's all learned in the home. And so if we don't attack this now, and if we don't reveal what we need to do to turn the tide so that dysfunctions becomes functional the way God designed it to be, if we don't turn that tide, we're heading in the wrong direction. What Zimmerman found will come to truth sooner than later. Joshua saw that happening. He saw that happening with the nation of Israel. And he knew that he needed to do something about it. The Israelite family, the nation, was heading in the wrong direction. And so Joshua says this to them. It's in your notes, very top, out of Joshua 24. We've used this scripture last week, and I want to stay with it as our capstone scripture for our series. Let's read this together, what Joshua says. Joshua 24, ready? Go. Now therefore, fear the Lord and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice what Joshua says there. Choose for yourselves. Hey folks, we're going the wrong way. We're heading in the wrong direction. But choose for yourselves whom you're going to serve. I don't like the way the economy is going. I don't like the way unemployment is heading. But what do you do for yourselves? Choose for yourselves. In other words, what Joshua says, whatever is going on, you got to choose what you're going to do about it. Your friends can't choose that for you. Your pastor can't choose that for you. God cannot choose that for you. We got to choose for ourselves what's going to happen in our own families. And Joshua says, I don't know about you guys, but as for me and my house, the things that I can control under my roof, we're going to serve the Lord. The Lord's going to stand in the center of my living room, and we're not going to depart from that. See, to turn dysfunction into functional family units, to avoid going down that slide of dysfunction, We all got to do this, folks. Number one, would you write this in? Take responsibility. We need to take responsibility, which is hard for us to do, of what's happening within our families, under our roofs. It's hard for us to do because we're just not wired that way, I think. You go back now, go all the way back to the very first family that ever existed. Who was that? Adam and Eve and their two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was a young man who grew crops. And it was time to sacrifice to the Lord. Cain grabbed some of his crops, the Bible says, and offered that to God. Abel was a son who raised livestock. And when it was time to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, he chose the fattest that he had, the best that he had, and offered that to the Lord. The Bible says the Lord was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, very displeased with Cain's sacrifice. That bugged Cain. How can the Lord reject me? Man, I gave something to him. Man, I feel so rejected by this God. And he stewed in that for a while. The Lord knew exactly what was going through Cain's mind. And he spoke to Cain. Let's read together what it says there. Genesis 4. Ready? Go. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Underline the phrase, "you must master it." The Lord says, who has a responsibility to master what sin is going to do to you? You do. We do. It's not where mom and dad are going to enter the picture and fight this battle for you. The Lord says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you got to take care of this, Cain. What was Cain's sin? Think about this. What was the sin of Cain? You know what it was? He failed to take responsibility for the attitude and the response that he had to the wrong he felt was committed against him. He failed to take responsibility as to what was going to happen. Now that he feels that he's been wrong, what are you going to do about it, Cain? The Lord is saying, the response that you deliver to the wrong that you feel may have been committed against you is your responsibility, Cain. Now be careful, because sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you to overtake you, but you got to master this. You know, folks, sometimes dysfunction happens when we're in a home setting and we feel we've been wronged. And we feel we've been rejected. We feel we've been abused. We feel we've had the world thrown at us. But we don't handle our response well. And maybe the Lord is saying, take responsibility for your response. Not what was happening to you now. Your response. To contrast that with what David did. David sinned. His army was just growing. His victories in battles was making the headline news. And so he felt a little proud. And so he said to his commander, "Hey, go number my army. Count how many guys we got. I want to know how powerful we are." And the Lord was very displeased with that. Take a look at what David's response was to the Lord. Read that with me. 1 Chronicles. Ready? Go. David said to God, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." David fessed up to it. He said, "I am at fault. I did something wrong, God. Would you forgive me?" See, David took responsibility. We don't take responsibility well for things that happen in our families. We are so apt to enter the blame game. We love playing the blame game. It's not me. Not my fault. It's her. It's him. It's them. It's whatever's. And we blame others. Look, folks, if we're going to turn dysfunction, if we're going to turn the corner around, we got to do three things, all right? I'm going to give it to you real quick. We need to quit blaming one another. We need to quit blaming God, and we need to quit blaming the devil. Quit blaming one another, quit blaming God, and quit blaming the devil. We have a tendency to jump, knee-jerk reaction. Whenever we get hit with a situation where something is wrong, something's not quite right, we're so quick to blame. You know how we got that? Go back to the very first family again. is in the garden. Adam is created by God. He's given the instructions, you're to eat from all the trees. Yeah, you can pick smorgasbord, buffet, but there's one tree you don't touch, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're not to take from that. Adam gets that instructions. Everything is fine in the garden until his wife goes window shopping. And she's looking around at all the different things. And she sees one, and this sly serpent salesman comes up to her, entices her, and he closes the deal. And she takes whatever that was, papaya, avocado, mango, we don't know what it was, but she takes what was offered. And the Bible says, and she took some and offered it to her husband who was with her also. Who got the instructions not to eat from that tree? Adam. And he's standing right next to her when she makes this bad buy. Lesson to us guys, never go with your wives when they go window shopping. You'll always get blamed for the bad purchase. But she gives it to him. He takes a bite of that stuff. Immediately their eyes are open. They look at themselves. Oh, we're naked. They run into the bushes to hide. God comes walking in the garden. He says, hey, Adam, so where are you? God knew exactly where Adam was. He wanted Adam to confess. Adam says, we're here hiding because we're naked. Now, God asks him two questions that Adam does not respond to. He asks Adam, who told you that you were naked? And did you take some of that fruit? But take a look at what Adam's response was. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. God didn't ask him, who did this? He says, who told you you were naked? And did you take some of the fruit? And immediately he goes, no. God, it's her. Was her all the time. Was it me? Was her. She's the one messing up with my family is dysfunctional because of her. She is the one. He blames her. And notice what he says. The woman who you gave to me. He turns that from her to God. You're the one, God. I was fine. I was single. I was surfing every day. My life was all in order. And you gave me her. She messed up my life because of you. And we blame God, don't we? It's our propensity, folks, to blame those we feel should be closest to us. And we turn on them. She's the one. He's the one. Now, he says that to God. So God turns his attention to Eve. So women, you're not out of the clear. Take a look at what Eve says. God talks to Eve and look at her response. Right? Ready? Go. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. He says, what did you do, woman? And she immediately goes, oh, was him, the serpent. And she turns that blame to somebody else. We're so good at sliding blame away from us to someone else, and we never take responsibility for what we did. Now listen carefully. We are in a spiritual battle. We are, right now. Bible says in the heavenly realms, there's a war going on. I am not going to discount or discredit the fact that we have a spiritual battle that we're engaged in right now. That's why we make sure we have a prayer team praying over every single one of our services every single weekend. They come in at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. They anoint every chair with oil. They pray over every chair that you're sitting on every weekend. They're in the prayer room praying right now for this service. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. But listen, folks, the devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. He can offer things around you. He can entice you. But the choice to do whatever happens to you and your family is your choice. You know what Eve said to the Lord? The devil made me do it. That's why I did it. It's the devil. You know, the devil is, oh, he's always attacking me. The devil is the one. He's the one. He's the one who made me make this decision. No. The devil will play with you. But in the end, eventually, bottom line, we choose what happens to our families. We choose our response to what happens to us. Now, hear me real clear. I want to say this real clear so I'm not misinterpreted, that I'm not misquoted. If you have been abused, as a child, either sexually or physically, if you're in an abusive situation right now, if you're in an abusive situation right now and your safety is in danger, find help. Get out of that situation. Don't stay in that situation that's going to cause you harm. If you have been abused in the past, listen to this. You are never at fault for that. I'm not asking you to take responsibility for what has happened to you. You are never at fault for that. But you do have a responsibility to decide what are you going to do to pull yourself out of that situation and move into the life that God wants you to have. A lot of times in abuse, a lot of times where it's dysfunctional, we clam up, we go into our little cocoons, and we say, no, I'm like this because of him. You don't know what I had to live like when I was growing up, man. All of these things, they happened to me, and that's just the way it is. It doesn't have to stay that way. If you're hurting, God is a healer. If you're lacking in something, God is a provider. And you got to believe in those promises, and you need to take responsibility to move from where you are to where God wants you to be. Nobody can do that for you. If you need counseling, go get counseling. We have counselors on staff here. We hire them specifically because we know we need to help people move through these times. But they are spiritual counselors. They're not trained in the profession of clinical psychology. They will help you to understand the spiritual principles behind what you're going through. But many times in dysfunctions, we need professional care. We need someone who has clinical background, a clinical psychologist. And we have references to who they are. There are many great Christian counselors, professional counselors in the community, but you got to be able to take that step forward. We can refer you to them, but we have a responsibility. Pornography is big. It's big all over the internet. Some people have, this one lady said to me, well, my son is on the internet. He's always going into these porn sites. Well, here's my question back. What are you doing to block those sites from your son? And are you establishing some limits of time that he spends on the internet? Are you putting the computer in a place that is easily visible by everybody? See, we have responsibilities. We can't sit in our little cocoon of dysfunction and say, well, that's the way it is. It's the way it's always going to be. It doesn't have to be that way. But we got to make the move. Maybe number two, we need to take responsibilities to set boundaries and consequences. I believe that there's a word that's floating around our country today, even in our state, a word that is being misapplied and misinterpreted, misdefined. And that word is called tolerance. Where we say, well, we live in this land of the free. We live in the Aloha state, so we're going to tolerate everything. Not necessarily true. I believe in tolerance. I believe in give and take. I believe in moving with the times. I believe in changing. But I don't believe tolerance means you can live a life without any boundaries. That you can live a life and do whatever you want to do. There are boundaries that are set up around us for our protection. We have boundaries around us that allows us to now live the abundant life within the perimeter of these values. And somehow we have forgotten the fact that God has established values all around us. See, if we don't know what those values are, if we don't know what those boundaries are that's been set up for us, then we are prone to a couple of things. One is we can just live, well, whatever. Whatever you think, just go. Go for it. We're a free country. Do whatever you like. That brings chaos, folks. Or we'll come to a point where we know where the boundaries are, and now we're being asked to be tolerant about so-and-so, this and that, different issues. And that tolerance presses against the values. We got to come to a point then to ask ourselves, are we going to redefine our values for the sake of being tolerant or more tolerant? Or are we going to reconsider what we're going to be tolerant about in light of the values that's already been established? It's very important in the home. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're a mom and you have a little baby. And in your home, you say one of the values we believe in that we're going to live our lives by is cleanliness. So this little baby, as a mom, you'll raise up the baby, you clean the baby, you make sure the room and the crib and everything is nice and neat and sanitized. Baby grows up a little bit more, a little toddler. You have the little toddler help you to clean up things. Okay, put the teddy bear away. Yeah, put the books back on the shelf. So they'll do it together. And the baby grows up a little older. And now you're asking the child to take out the trash, fix your bed, and they begin to do that. Now, the child grows up to be a teenager. Now, at this point, the child is thinking, well, this is my room. I can live in my room the way I want to. So I'm just going to, throw my clothes wherever. And so the clothes begins to pile up all over the room. I see some moms laughing because this is more reality than theoretical, huh? But the clothes is all over the place, including the stinky socks of this boy who plays football and baseball, and he never throws his used, worn socks in the wash. He keeps it in his room. It's his room. And it's just stinking up the place. He eats in the room, and he drops his chips, and he spills his soda. He leaves the empty soda cans all over the place. He gets on the internet in his room, and he begins to withdraw from the family. In the meantime, his grades start to drop. And he begins to be withdrawn from the family. His mom sees what's happening. And the mom says, all right, that's it. Value in his house is cleanliness. You're going to clean your room. You don't clean your room, no cell phone for the next month. You're grounded. No more going out for the next month. And this teenager looks at his mom and says, oh, wait a minute. It's a free country. It's my room. You're interfering with my civil rights to exercise my freedom of expression in my own room. And you know what? This is my room. You don't get to tell me what to do with my... You know what, in fact? All my friends' rooms look the same way. And their parents are okay with it. Boy, you call yourself a Christian? This is so hateful. You are so intolerant. You know what the mom's response should be? I am intolerant. And I will be intolerant about the things that's going to tear your life apart. There are values that we've set up in this household. And these values are set up so we can all enjoy life the way God wants us to enjoy this life. I will be intolerant. See, folks, sometimes when we're said, well, you're intolerant, we got to take a look at the values that are already established. Are we going to redefine the values for the sake of being more tolerant? Or we're going to take a look at what are we being tolerant about in the light of values that's already been set. God has established values for our families. What love is, what patience is, what self-control is, what honor, respect, serving one another. He's established all these as boundaries around our families. And he says, now, live within that freely. Why? It's for your protection. It's for your good. I established these things in your life to give you a future and a hope. I'm not setting these things up to be mean and controlling. I'm setting these things up so you can live the abundant life that I want you to live. Sometimes we say, no, let's just be tolerant. Let's just do whatever. As long as you're happy, you're not bothering anybody. Just do it in your own little room. No, that's not right. That's not right. But we don't like correction. Whenever we're corrected, we don't like it. Read with me what Proverbs says about when we buff against correction. Read that with me. Ready? Go. It is stupid to hate correction. If you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. Correction brings us back to the form of family that God wants to have us to have. Correction brings us back to implementing and instilling the values that God wants for us. But you know, boundaries, folks, we can set boundaries. It's meaningless if we don't set consequences. If there's no consequences, there's nothing to correct back to. We got to be able to establish what those consequences are and take responsibility to follow through with those consequences. I'm trying to establish that with our little boy. Little boy Jared, 8 years old. You may not have met him. You don't have to look for him. You can just look for the dust cloud. Wherever you see dust, that's where he is. He's like a wild stallion. I got to put some bridles on this guy. So I'm trying to teach him respect. I'm trying to teach him self-control. I'm trying to teach him how to channel his energy in the right direction. Well, there's a couple of things that happen in school during the school year, and I figure, okay, well, we've talked to him. I use a little wooden spoon to like whack his behind just to kind of put him back in order and correct him. Well, the last couple of days of the school, two more days until the school year is done. We're driving to the Stan Shura for the Spirit of Aloha event. I'm on the freeway. I get a phone call. It's a voice message, mail message from his counselor. I put it on speakerphone. I said, Jared, you better listen to this. Teacher talks about some things happening in school. I turned around and I said, Jared, I thought we talked about this. Man, you know, and I'm talking to him as I'm driving. I said, you step out of line 1 inch when we're at the Stan Shura, man, you're done. We get to the Stan Shura. People say to me, wow, your son is so good. He's right next to you the whole time, and he's not running all over. There's a reason for that, yeah. So by the time I got home, I said, well, we got to talk about this. Jared, take a bath. So he goes, grabs his towel, takes off his shorts. I said, you know what? Come here. We're going to talk about it right now. So he walks over to me, standing in front of me. I said, you know, we talked about this, talk about honor, respect, et cetera, et cetera. He says, you know, I've been using this little wooden spoon on you. I guess it doesn't work. I think I got to, and I'm using this pants with this belt. I said, I guess I got to use this belt on you. And he looked at me, and I guess he was so tight that from his little butt, it went, whoop, something came out. And I'm trying to hold myself back from laughing. Joy is standing behind him. She's ready to just bust open laughing. And I'm holding myself back, and I said, no, I cannot. I got to be serious about this. Consequences, consequences. So I said, turn around. Come on, I got to whack you. So he turns around, and I hit him once with the belt. You know what? He's okole. I said, go take a bath. He looks at me, doesn't even cry, no quiver lip, nothing. He walks to the tub. He's taking a shower. I look at Joy, and I said, man, this kid is tough. I got to think of something else for him. So he gets out of the shower. I said, you know, Jared, I've been talking to you all the time that if you're not going to listen and you keep doing these things, when you get older, you're going to go to jail, man. You're going to end up in jail. You know what it's like to be in jail? Tomorrow morning, I'll show you what it's like to be in jail. You're going to stay in your room the whole day. That's going to be your jail. You're not to come out the entire day, all right? So next day comes. He gets up. Joy asked me, so what do we give him for breakfast? I said, bread and water. Just put him by the door right there. You can, you know, mothers, she makes a nice breakfast for him. Well, he stayed in the room. I said, clean up your room. He cleans it up. I'm doing my devotions. It's in Romans. It talks about don't fool around with the kindness and the patience of God, because that's meant for your repentance. So I go into his room. I said, Jared, listen to this devotion. So we did our Bible study in his prison cell. I did devotions with him. I said, God is being patient with you because he wants you to change. Understand? He goes, yeah. So I'm ready to walk out. He's following me. I said, no, you're in jail the whole day. You stay in jail. So he cleans up his room. He messes it up, cleans it up, messes it up. And then a little while later, I hear him whistling to himself, takes out his musical flute. He's playing to himself. And I'm thinking, this guy is not affecting him. I'm worried about that. He's going to go to jail later on. But, you know, I walk in there and I talk to him again. But the whole day he stayed in there. Whenever I come to the door, he'd run to the door like he wants to come out. I said, no, you just stay in there the whole day. Now, when he tries to act up a little, as soon as I see him acting up, you know what I say to him? You want to go to jail? And he snaps out of it. He knows what the consequences are. See, sometimes I don't think we take responsibility for setting consequences and following through with that. God has already set those things up for us, all the boundaries. We just got to make sure we know what they are and live within those boundaries, understanding that there are consequences to everything. Now, let me say this in closing. I don't know what you've been through. And I know there's a lot going on in the community, in families. I don't know what you're experiencing right now. But know this. Even if man has walked away from you, even if you've been rejected, even if you have been harmed and you have been abused, even if you have grown up with dysfunction as a norm in your family, please, number three, stay faithful. Stay faithful to your God. If you've been hurt, believe that God is a healer. If you're lacking, believe that God is a provider. If you're feeling lonely, know that God is a comforter, that He is still there for you. Take a look at what Philippians says. Paul writes this. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let's read this last one all together. Ready? Go. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you give your hearts up to Christ, no matter what you've gone through in life, no matter what has happened to you in your life, if you give your hearts up to Christ and you say, Lord, I cannot handle this. If you take on as your responsibility to lay your life completely before Him and say, Lord, I can't handle this. Would you take it? The Lord says, I will give you a peace that even you won't understand. There's a peace that's going to guard your heart, where nothing the enemy that will throw at you will affect and will infiltrate your heart. The peace of God will guard your heart. And you will be one to say to yourself, man, Lord, I couldn't handle it, but I know you can. That when I'm weak, Father, that's when I know you're strong. That even though I got 7 kids and they're like thorns in my side, Father, your grace is sufficient for me. And in my weakness, I will find your strength. So you stay faithful like that, folks. God will turn anything that's dysfunctional into something that will function for Him. How do I know that? Romans says that. He will turn all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purposes.